Our reading tonight is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, up until chapter 2, verse 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned and make out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is the word of the Lord. Good evening. So if you can't tell from that passage, we're going to be talking something to do with light. And our first slide is a bit of a quiz for you guys. I found four scenes from my favourite films and TV shows to do with light. And you've got to talk to the person next to you and see if you can name all four. And if you get them really easily, then you have to talk about which scene from which film and TV show it is. So off you go. Okay, so if you haven't got there yet, can anyone shout out what is the top left? Dumbledore, Harry Potter, that's right, with the Deluminator. Top right, Friends. I think it's called the one with the blackout or something like that. Bottom left, Lord of the Rings. That's Sam, he's about to fight the spider. Bottom right, Empire Strikes Back. Thanks, Andy, I wouldn't have known that. So, obviously what's linking all of these is light. And so I want to ask how much do we know about light? It turns out I didn't know very much, and so I had a bit of help from a website called Light Science for Kids. and I found out all sorts. So they say it's not surprising if you were or are afraid of the dark, because we're naturally programmed to be drawn to light. It's our fight or flight instinct. Dark is dangerous, light is good. So we're drawn to light, tend to be afraid of the dark. And the light arrives on our planet after a speedy trip from the sun, 90 million miles away. That's the figure, apparently, traveling at 186,000 miles per hour. And so the light you're seeing now, well, if it was daylight, the light you would be seeing, was still in the sun 8 minutes ago. That's how long it takes. And the only reason we can see things is because the light hits the object on the surface and reflects back into your eye. And so I'm sure you knew that. I didn't really. I remembered it, but got there in the end. So if you cut off the light source or you cover your eyes, the light can't get there. It doesn't mean the object ceased to exist, but you can't see it. And so light's pretty important to us when you think about it. All of our time and our sleep is governed by light time and dark time. The time we spend in the light and the time we spend in the dark. And that's how we tend to choose, unless you're nocturnal, it's how you tend to choose to live out your life. And the Bible even begins with God summoning light and then separating it from the dark. But if you think about it, they're not equals, because light is much more powerful. If you imagine like a huge theater or a stadium that's completely pitch black, thousands of seats, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. There's not a single light on. That immense darkness can be broken just by lighting a match or turning on a torch. Like, that's crazy that all of that dark can be broken by the tiniest thing. And also, someone explained to me recently that technically, darkness doesn't exist if you take it on its own, because it's only the absence of light, just like quiet is the absence of sound. And so you can't make darkness except by taking away light, and you can't measure darkness except by using light. And so, yeah, we've established light is much more powerful than dark. And so what we're talking about today is walking in the light. Which is a pretty exciting thing. I mean, if you think about light being everything we can see, because it's bouncing back on us, us, then we're always going to be walking in the light, aren't we? But I guess we've got to hold in contention the difference between like actual light and metaphorical light. I found out yesterday that light is mentioned 232 times in the New International Version of the Bible. And I would guess that a large number of those are symbolic, or where light is representing something like God or goodness or hope. And one of the most famous references to light in Scripture is in John 8:12. Does anyone know it off the top of their heads? I am the light of the world. Exactly, great job, Anne. The second part of that, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. That's pretty perfect for our talk tonight, isn't it? So if Jesus himself is talking about whether you're walking in light or darkness, it's probably something worth thinking about. And so the first part of our passage, we're looking at the first three verses. In the small letter of John, this is an epistle like near the end of the New Testament, and we can't know for sure, but people tend to assume it was written by John. First of all, because it's named after him, and second of all, there's a really similar writing style to the Gospel of John. You see, like, first of all, he has a prologue before he starts writing, and second of all, he does use a lot of light imagery. That's really cool. So we think we know that this is by John, and he seems to want to convince some people here in the first part that he knew the human Jesus while he was on earth. So I've made on the screen all these sensory words stand out. And basically, I think he's trying to make three points here, because it is kind of crazy, just in those three verses, he's just going on and on about all the different ways they've seen and heard and touched Jesus. And first of all, I think he's making the point that the eternal God has become accessible. So like in the Old Testament, God was very far away, like obviously not literally, but he seemed kind of almost out of reach. And even when people like Moses came close to seeing God, he would turn his face away because it was too brilliant for Moses to see. And so this is John making the point, look, God became accessible. We could see him. We could look him in the face. We could touch him. Like that was a massive deal. And secondly, these words are proof that John's message has a lot of weight because he was an eyewitness. He didn't hear it from someone who heard it from someone else who heard it from someone else. He wasn't speaking about a myth or a legend or a fairy tale. He actually was there and saw it and heard it. And so it's giving some authenticity to what John is saying. And lastly, it's really significant because he was trying to convince people Jesus was real and human. So basically, at the time, there was this movement, quite a dodgy movement, creeping into the early church called Gnosticism. And part of the teaching of the Gnostics was that though Jesus was God, they believed he was God, they thought he was kind of this spirit ghost being. They didn't believe he was like flesh and blood and real. And so John was trying to convince him, no, we actually touched him. He was real. He was there. Which sounds kind of strange to us because we have the opposite problem. We're trying to convince people that Jesus is God because they've established he's human. Most people will believe that a man called Jesus lived and walked the earth. But the tricky part is wanting them to realize that he was God, whereas John was doing it the other way around. So next in the passage, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And light is obviously such a beautiful analogy for God because it's so pure and natural and useful and beautiful. But God isn't lacking or missing anything, and we know that there has to be an absence of light for darkness to exist. And so obviously there is no darkness in God. So like, why are you saying this, John? What are you going on about? But it's highlighting like one of the key differences between us and God, of which there are many. But thanks to Adam and Eve, there will always be a struggle of light and dark in us. And perhaps John's saying that we have a say in that. We can intervene. We can choose to walk in the light. And the passage goes on to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that seems like quite a sweet deal, something that's pretty obvious. But John doesn't really explain how to do it. Giving some context here, we're probably looking at like mid to late first century society in the Middle East. It's a very volatile culture anyway, but if you're unfortunate enough to be a Christian, you're probably going to be fearing for your life every day. You'll be taxed up to 90% of your income, tax which is going straight into the pockets of the Romans, who are oppressing you, whipping you, arresting you, even torturing you. And that sounds like a lot of darkness to me that they're walking in every day. So John isn't just philosophizing, being like, hey guys, it's great if you come over and walk in the light. This is really serious. He's like, no, I see you. I see where you are. I see your situation. And here's what we can do about it. This is who's on our side. So John's saying to them, if you say, if you're saying that you believe, if you're saying you have fellowship with Jesus, then why are you still letting the darkness win? Why is it still happening this way? And this implies to me that there's a choice involved. So I don't know about you, but I always seem to be completely fine in terms of like thirst and water levels until I'm in bed and the lights go out and then suddenly my throat feels like a desert. I'm desperate for a drink. I feel like I'm going to die if I don't have one. And so I have to trek downstairs into the darkness of the kitchen to retrieve some water. And so my phone has a great torch on it, so I'm armed against the dark and I'll be like tiptoeing downstairs with the torch and the dog wakes up and I pet the dog and I get some water. And then I have like one sip and I'm fine, the crisis averted. And so with that like image in mind, I want to have a little experiment. If everyone who has a phone on them, we're going to try something with your torches. So if you put it under your chair to start off with, and I'm going to count down from three, and you have to pick your phone up, turn the torch on, and then hold it up, and it's a race to see who can get their torch on the fastest. Oh, I'm sorry if you don't have a torch on your phone. You can help me judge the winner. Okay, so make sure your torches are off. Nathan, torch off to begin with. Okay, everyone have those under the chair. Are you ready? On your marks, get set, go. Oh, I reckon that could have been Charlotte. Ah, it's beautiful. It's like being at a concert. Okay, I reckon Charlotte was our winner there. The crown goes to you. So basically, when walking through the pitch black kitchen with a phone torch, am I in light or darkness? So you could make a good argument for both, because the whole of the house is in complete darkness, and I have this little... And so is it that the house is dark, and I'm walking in darkness, or because I'm seeing by my light, am I walking in light? I feel like you could make a good case for both of them. But basically, if I focus on the light and how it's reflecting off all the surfaces around me, allowing me to see them, then it feels an awful lot like I'm walking in the light. And so maybe this is what John is saying. Jesus is the light of the world. We have a light. We have a torch. So we shouldn't be thinking of it as darkness because the light is guiding us through it. So I guess, yeah, it's sometimes up to us to decide whether we're in the darkness or the light. One of my favourite literary examples of this is, of course, in Narnia. And right at the end of the last battle, in the final book of the series, everyone's just arrived in Aslan's country. It's like the pinnacle of the whole series. Everyone's just burst into heaven. You see the illustration there of them all going through the great gate, and Aslan's on the left, seeing them all through. And anyway, all the characters from the Narnia books are reunited, and it's all like really happy. And then suddenly, Lucy, you remember from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy Pevensey, gathers all the gang of the goodies, and they all go over, and they find this little group of dwarves that haven't been very nice the whole way through the book. We don't like them, they're kind of evil. But these dwarves are like sitting in a little circle with their heads down, looking in at each other. And Lucy's really upset by this. She's like, why aren't they happy that they're in heaven? Why aren't they like running around like everyone else? And so she summons Aslan over and she's like, Aslan, we've got to help them. Like they're all upset on the floor and they're moaning and they were like hurling abuse at them and just being generally irritable and horrible. And so Aslan gets there and he tries to reach out to them, but they become even angrier. And they don't Aslan, they think it's people trying to taunt them and hurt them. And Aslan says to Lucy, they will not let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their own minds. Yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. And it's this tragic situation where it's the dwarves that have chosen not to be walking in the life, in the light. They're determined to be in their little dark, stable, dank place because they can't admit to it. They can't welcome in the light. And it's this idea that to an extent, like, it's our choice whether how we see our circumstances. But we go back to John's first letter where he ties it together with this answer, and it's kind of a solution to this problem. And he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And John's making it seem so simple and easy. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, he being Jesus. I mean, this isn't that easy, though. Jesus didn't walk an especially easy life. He chose to be born into a really poor family, and he obviously ended up dying the way he died. And we can't expect life to be amazing just because we're Christians, I guess. But Jesus walked completely in step with the Father, and he led a life of such obedience that perhaps that's what John's getting at, that choosing to see the light in walking with the Father and with the Spirit. And so this verse is also about being authentic. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I feel like in our society of kind of being superficial, and it's all about like, how good can your selfie be? How good can your Instagram caption be? How good can your Snapchat filter be? Like, it's about presenting your very best self. And John's like calling them out. He's like, well, you can't say that you believe in Jesus and then act like this. If you're going to say you abide in Jesus, we should be seeing some evidence in your actions, which is pretty challenging stuff. I want to talk about this verse next that goes so well with this passage. And I noticed when I got here that it's up on the banner. It's the one about your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to your path. It's in Psalm 119. And so the word of God is two things to us now. In the Old Testament, the word of God would be the scripture, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. That would be probably what the psalmist is referring to. But now we can read it in a new way, because John, again, in his gospel, talks about the word made flesh. The word was with God, the word was made flesh, and that's Jesus he's referring to. So you could read this with two sides to the coin. Your word is a lamp to my feet, your scripture is a lamp to my feet, or Jesus is a lamp to my feet. And so when things are seeming really dark, we don't tend to just like hold up a Bible. That's not quite how it works. But scripture is the living word of God. Scripture is really powerful. It's almost like it's got a mind of its own. Like it can really speak to people. Like God uses it to speak to people. And I remember when I was little, I used to try and get back to sleep after having a nightmare. And I used to have this phrase, this Bible verse, that I'd say to myself all the time. I'd say, make me a channel of your peace, make me a channel of your peace. Which is all like, oh, that's quite sweet. But then quite tragically, I found out recently that that's not at all what that verse means. Because in my head, I'd wanted it to mean like God would carve out this little channel and he'd flow the peace through it and it would go from God into my heart and I'd be all peaceful. But basically what it would be a better translation of it is make me an instrument of your peace. Make me an instrument of your peace, as in use me to bring peace to others, which wasn't really what I was trying to pray. But as I was instantly praying to God with slightly the wrong Bible verse, he still used that as a lamp to my path. He still works through it. Like the Bible is such a powerful thing that God is so ready to speak to us through and light up our paths with, whether we understand it fully or not. And we're so fortunate that we can have one so easily and so readily. So how much of your everyday lives would change if Jesus was the light that was showing us things? So we think, like, because we're New Testament Christians, we can obviously read this as well as Jesus being the Word of God and being the lamp to our feet. So go with me just a minute and imagine Jesus being the one to show us all the things we see around us. Instead of the light bouncing off the objects and coming back to our eyes, if it was Jesus presenting them to us, if like it was Jesus that showed us people before, like the light, before we saw them with light. And so can you imagine how different it would be seeing like a homeless person in Kettering Town Centre if it was Jesus, the one showing them to you? Like you'd have a whole different approach, I feel. But the way I see it, God could have made the world any way he wanted. Like we know that he started with a complete blank canvas at the beginning of Genesis. And there are some places in the world, like Iceland or Antarctica, where in some points in the year it's always light or it doesn't ever get dark. And so we understand like now how night and day work in terms of the world's orbit around the sun and the moon's orbit of the earth, but it's possible scientifically for it not to work like that. And so we don't know for sure why God chose it to be that way. And I like to think of it that every morning when the first light of dawn pierces the sky, it's a reminder of this hope. It's a reminder that light is triumphing over darkness. Every time that Jesus has defeated the grave, it's this resurrection reminder. I think that's really special. But I want to finish with my favorite quote of all time, which goes so well with this, and I've even put a little gif with it of a sunrise. But basically, this is another thing C.S. Lewis wrote, and he says, I believe in Jesus like I believe in the sun, not because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. And so if we see the world by the light of Jesus, I think it would look like a very different place. If we see it through a lens of love, through a lens of kind of kindness and servant-heartedness, it would be a different place. And if we see the world by, if scripture is the torch we use to see by, then it's far less likely that we're going to stumble into darkness. And if we choose to walk in the light of Jesus, I think our paths in life would look really different. So I'm just going to pray to close. Lord, thank you for your unfailing kindness and guidance in our darkest moments. We pray that you would help us as we help one another to walk in your light always. In Jesus' name, amen.